This is our Workers' Congress. And every meeting has its own purpose. There are different purposes for every meeting. And this meeting has its own purpose. And I'm glad for the sound that came in the service. It's in the direction of what I want to share at this Congress. We always have this Congress before the camp meeting. Last year we had it afterwards. And I want you to quickly go to Matthew's Gospel. And we'll just read our traditional text. I'll focus on another portion, Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath what power given on me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And says, amen. Now this is a mandate, a global mandate for the body of Christ. You don't have an opinion about this. It's a global mandate, and we all are in this mandate. And every church service, every meeting among believers must always steer our minds back to this mandate all the time. Must steer our minds back to this global mandate. You may never hear a voice, you should. You may never see a vision, you could. But this mandate is in black and white. Every believer is a part of it. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 16, he that believes not shall be damned. 17, this sign shall follow them that believe. He says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. 18, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Another mandate is there. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was with us in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. So we see a mandate. So which means that when we close a service, or when we close a cell meeting, I use the word cell very loosely, but a church is a church. We just have it in structure, but church is church. When people come together in the fellowship of the Word and the Spirit, and Jesus is Lord and glorified in there, and they have leadership, that is church. So we can call it cell church. And then modern day nomenclature, I say mother church. I've never heard father church before. Luke's Gospel 24. Verse 25. Then this conversation you're used to by now. And Jesus said to them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So according to Luke in 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, which means to interpret to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He interpreted, he taught. And I said to you in the service this morning that every time you are teaching, you are what? Interpreting. The teaching of the Word of God is interpreting Scripture. Alright, now John 20, which will be our focus this Congress. Same. John 20. Now, John 20 also has a mandate in verse 23. But look at what preceded the mandate. Verse 21. Then Jesus, as he said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then he said this, he breathed on, which is the word emphasis in the Greek, implying that he became alive. That's the result of the teaching he had with them for 40 days. And said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that's something we all need to do. We receive he the Spirit. And he says, whosoever things you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever things you retain as well. Now look at the word receive, the word lambano. Notice that it's a consistent word. For example, in Luke's writings as well, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Before then he has said, wait for the promise of my Father, verse 4, which you have heard of me. For John baptized in water, but what meant this ends, Acts 1:5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter equally is preaching, and he says, they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, that word comes there again, the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That the promise is unto you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. Then if you look at Acts of the Apostles, again chapter 8, and look at the distinction, I did that in the service today, verse 14. When Philip had gone to Samaria to preach Christ, and then the folks all heeded to the word of God, they are saved. Then in verse 14, it says that when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria, Acts 8:14, check in there, had received the word. Now, notice the distinction, and distinction is very critical. They had received the word of God. Then they said, they sent unto them Peter and John, that they might pray for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he had fallen on none of them, verse 16. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at that very strong distinction. 14, they received. 15, they received. Now, 14 is similar to Acts 2:41. Many gladly received the word. Now, what's the distinction in those terms? The first word you see there in verse 14 is the word deikomai. Two words, deikomai. D-E-I-C-H-O-M-A-I. Deikomai. It means to welcome or accept. To welcome or accept. And I use this illustration in the service this morning. And the second one is the word lambano. Lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Now, what's the difference? I use this illustration. Someone brings a package to your house, maybe by DHL or UPS. You simply accept it, even though you took it, yes, from the fellow, but he did more of the task. He brought it to your house, he knocked your door, pressed your bell, maybe had to call you, then you took it. So, you are a passive receiver. But assuming you got a call. Now, I gave an illustration of when we used to use post office boxes. Then I would go myself to the post office. Then, we use the Kurudu post office. Then it's P.O. Box 1033. I will never forget it. So I go there with the keys. Get to the post office, open the box, and check whether I have mail. Now, in the two instances, I received the mail, but I was active. In the second one, series of actions, things I didn't do, contributed to my taking the mail. So the word lambano is an active participation in receiving. It's actually taking, or taking a hold of, as some versions will call it. Then you see in Acts 10, as Peter yet spoke the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Acts 10:44. And upon the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when Peter was going to talk about that, he said they had received in 47 and Acts 11:17. Received lambano. 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 Acts 19, verse 5. Now, you know, note the story. In 2, Paul asked those disciples that he met at Ephesus, have you lambanoed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. He said, well, John preached the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that's on Jesus Christ. Then he says, and when he heard that, we were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 6, he says, and Paul then laid hands on them. Notice that. And then the Holy Ghost came on them. And the scripture says that they began to prophesy, or spoke with tongues and prophesied. Receive lambano, to take off, to lay hold of. Now Luke gives us a background of that word, or let's say the expressions of Jesus, by telling us Jesus is interpreting the Old Testament. And Jesus' method is beginning at Moses and all the prophets. That's Jesus' method. That's his didache. That's the way he taught virtually every doctrine. So we need to go back to Moses and see. Now, this is a workers' congress. And so we're focused on working as a team. Because the key issue for us is to be able to work as a team. As a team. Ministry is done as a team. In fact, if you don't know how to work as a team, it's just like the music team. If you know how to sing very well and you're a good soloist, but then we want to sing together and you don't know how to sing with others, no matter how talented you are or beautifully voiced you are, you're going to create a rancor. As a church here, this is Sage Community Church, Yaba here, where you are, your different fellowships, Ketusu, Lady Sabu, and all of that. You see, you need to primarily know how to work here. You see, there's a phantom thinking called the body of Christ, where you think you are in the body of Christ, and then there are believers all over the world. But you see, God's going to hold you not responsible for the body of Christ, but for the body of Christ where you are. You must know how to work as a team. As a team, in wherever you are. Remember, I'm going to talk about this later. My friend wrote me, the first letter he wrote me, 1993, November. A friend of mine inspired me in the ministry. I remember one of the striking things he said. He said, you must learn that we is greater than me. Us is bigger than I. Well, that blessed me. He said, so no matter what you are called to do, God will put you in a company to do it. That was very early for me, and it made a lot of sense. So you must know how to work with a team. You must know how to work with a team. Now I'm going to talk about this when the live stream is very active, that Jesus told them to receive as individuals. No, it's as a team. You stay together. And the very first time they were going to receive, they received in a place in one accord. These are critical things, you know, you need to learn. In a place, one. Luke is very specific. Then he says in one accord. Two important elements in what was being said. And so you must know how to learn how to work in a team. And I'm saying this also, even if you're in the corporate world, know how to work in a team. If in your organizations, know how to work in a team. Even if you're a team leader, you still need to know how to work in a team. If we work together, we get more things done. Now, that's with the exception. If we're all going the same direction and we have the same spirit and the same vision, fine. You know, when we work together, we get more things done. More. Like I usually say, when we are together, there's nothing we cannot do. But the moment somebody begins to murmur, complain, and thinks maybe he's been mistreated, I have something else to do, there's nothing we can do. And so that works for everything. I say it works in families, friendships, relationships, businesses. Work as a team. Successful endeavors are because people knew how to work as a team. No matter how brilliant you are, intelligent, resourceful, see, there's a body greater than you is called us. And you work better. No matter how skillful you are not the security man. No matter how skillful you are, how graced you are, you're not the one handling the technical. People are doing it. You're not the one, no matter how knowledgeable you are in God's word, you're not the one behind the cameras. Shows that everyone is working together. Imagine if the camera guy decides not to just put it up. That's the point of what I'm saying is, others are not going to hear me. Or imagine those at the sound decided to, you know, somebody gets, maybe he removes the plug, then he puts his phone. Yeah. I mean, something's going to go wrong. Why? Because he hasn't played his role. So we must all learn to work as a team. The organizations. See, I'd rather you quit than split. Don't split the group. Quit. Don't split. Don't let people think you are in when you are out. In any organization, the moment you are done, then be done. Don't stay there. And then everybody thinks, Shaku is going to be there. And he's not there. Solomon said, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a tooth that's broken. I've had a tooth broken before. I knew how it is. You can't chew with it. You can't even do anything with it. It's so ridiculous. It just causes you pain. You wonder, what are you doing that is not going to come out too? It's just going to be there. He's in church, but not in church. You think he's praying, but he's not praying. You think he's going out for evangelism, but he's not doing it. You think he's giving, but he's not giving. But he's there. Like that tooth. Right there, sticking out there, doing nothing but causing pain and harm. You must learn to work as a team. Whatever you get to, you know, whatever group you belong to. Are we set now? Anyway, so let me just try. You guys, let me just try and revise what I said. Now, I opened four texts. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So you can just review that. And then I did Mark 16, 15 to 20. Then also Luke 24, 25, 27. And Luke 24, 44. No, I never read 44. 44 to 45. I was going to read it later on. Where Jesus said you read the scriptures together. I never read that eventually. Then John 20 from verse 21 to 23, where he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So I ran through the book of Acts on the word receive. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power for the Holy Ghost is come on you. Acts 2:38, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:14, 15, which I now explored. And I said, in Acts 8:14, the word receive is the word deikomai. So I used the illustration of someone bringing a package to you. Exact, maybe the UPS or DHL. Even though you accepted it, it's called you received it, but you were passive about it. All you did was accept. You welcomed, you signed for it, and took it in. But I used, and I said, there's another instance, and I gave the illustration of when we were using the PO box, the post office box, where you had your own post office box. How many of you have done that before? Went post office to pick mails, you had your own box, you took keys, and I said, PO box 1033, you could do then. In fact, the ministry used it back then. And so I'll go there with the keys, open it, bring out the bills, and take it home. In the second instance, I was more active. So in Acts 8:14, where Luke says they received the word of God, that is deikomai, D-E-I-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's a passive welcoming of another person's action. Now the second instance is the word lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. There you take a hold of, or you seize, or you grab a hold of it. In that instance, the recipient is more active. So we looked at the different instances where that word is done. Use Acts 10, 44 to 47, where they received the gift of the Holy Ghost in the house of Cornelius, and spoke. Acts 11, 16 and 17 equally. Then Acts 19, where Paul says, have you, lambano, received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So Jesus definitely said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20:22, lambano. And then Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Now, as with every concept and subject of Christ and all the apostles, he begins at Moses. Luke 24, 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Luke 24, 44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So which means that Jesus read that in verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So therefore, we must understand the concept of receiving the Holy Ghost or taking from the Holy Ghost from the writings of Scripture. So what is the genesis of this concept? And I'm going to be talking about catching the spirit of your local assembly or your leaders. Catching the spirit of your local assembly or leaders. I must admit to you that this is the 26th year I'll be teaching this subject. It's so evergreen to me that I had to study it again early this morning. Knew where I was going to preach already. In Numbers chapter 11, and I said, let's see a few things I mentioned. Number one, when Jesus gave that instruction in John 20:22, they were in a group, a team. Again, when he asked them to receive, Acts 1:8, Acts 1:4 and 5, you have heard the promise of my Father, which you have heard of me. And he says that you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1:5. Luke 24, when he says to them again that you shall be endued with power from on high, but he says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you notice the events of the resurrection, Jesus spoke to them in a company, except Peter. Spoke to them in the room, spoke to them in the audience, spoke to them in a congregation. And he says to them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Now, observe some fundamental things they did. Number one, they were in one place. Number two, they were in one accord. In one place, in one accord. Which shows that there's something he taught from the Old Testament that they patterned after. So go to Numbers 11. The very first time you will see the phrase, the Spirit upon. The Spirit upon. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of a background. We're going to read from verse 16. The background was verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and he heard it. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And his anger was kindled, the fire of the Lord burnt them and consumed them, were in the uttermost part of the camp. And he says, then the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burns amongst them. Now, in the last conference we had with the cell leaders, I showed them what it means to complain. The first thing that I said is that complaining is a sin. That looks very, very difficult in a world that's built on speaking your truth, saying your mind, grumbling. But the Bible says, no matter the culture we found ourselves, complaining is a sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul warns about murmuring. Murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, some of them also murmured, he says, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, in the last conference, I showed you the instances where they murmured. Let me just run through it for you. Acts 15:24, we can look at it together. How did they murmur? Acts 15:24. Someone say, well, I don't murmur against God, but I murmur against. Pay attention. Acts 15:24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Acts 16:2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Acts 15:24. Acts 16:2. Acts 16:7. In the morning, when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he hears your murmuring against the Lord, what are we that you murmur against us? Moses is speaking there in Aaron. Acts 17, verse 3. The people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said. Now the word murmur there, L-U-W-N, in the Hebrew, means to grudge. Then it has this feel of an enduring practice. It's not just a feeling of discomfort, but you allowed it to linger. You stood on it, you stayed on it, you grumbled about it, you complained, you told somebody, you wrote about it, and all of that. In Numbers 14. Numbers 14 and verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 27. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel that they murmured against me. Now, I thought they said, the Bible says they murmured against who? Aaron and who? Moses. But it says, if they did it to them, they did it to me. Well, I don't complain against God. I submit to his word. But when it comes to the pastor or the leader, I just have to complain. Well, you got it wrong. Murmuring against God's men is murmuring against God. That's exactly what's in scripture. I didn't put it there. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, against Moses. Number 16 and verse 11. For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. That's Aaron, that you murmur against him. Against him. Verse 41. An offspring of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Say that often too, right? 17, verse 5. Shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom shall choose, shall blossom. I will make to cease from you the murmurs of children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So God says, the murmur against you means the murmur against me. Numbers 22 again, and verse 8. Numbers 22, and verse 8. Now look at how it is in the Hebrew, the word loon, L-U-W-N, to lodge there at night. Now, is it possible that I have something like a misgiving? Oh yeah, you're human. I have a feeling of discomfort, yeah? When does it become murmuring? When I stay there. Which means that when I'm in a team, a local church, in a relationship, I must release myself from that ill feeling. If I stay there, I sin. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. So murmuring means to leave, stay, camp around a complaint. Leave, stay, and camp around a discomfort. Deuteronomy 1 and 27. Now this is another one. Now, everything we have read so far, they did it in the open. Now, he says, you murmured in your tents. I thought nobody heard me. Says who? You murmured in your tents. Well, scripture says, don't murmur. He didn't give location. You murmured in your tent. Oh, you know, some of us have grown up in cultures. I remember then, my dad would say, stop. And I said, yes, sir. And as you leave his room, you close his door gently. Then you bang your foot. Ah! My mom said, what's going on? Says, my leg paining me. My mom is very sensitive. So I go, oh! You know. Now, that's exactly the culture we're referring to. Now, they did it in the tent. Psalm 106 and 25. Psalm 106 and 25. He says, but murmured, I'll start from 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word. They murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of God. So, which means, it's critical to know the background here. There was a culture of murmuring, a culture of complaining, culture of grievances. And what a world we are in today. People complain about everything. And I say this, and I'm going to say it again, that whenever you see a culture of murmuring, complaining, and being grieved, it usually turns to, pay attention, a spiritual culture, or let's say a culture of dishonor for spiritual truths. There is a borderline you mustn't cross. There is a borderline you mustn't cross. And, you know, the song we sang, he gave us his spirit. He gave us his spirit. So, the work of ministry and serving God is by the Spirit. Before he sent them out to evangelize, before he sent them out to reach the world, make disciples, start sell churches, plant them in the nations, he first said, receive the Holy Ghost. It's not because of your degree, your pedigree. No, it's because of the Holy Ghost. So in Numbers 11, the first thing we know about this congregation is that it's a murmuring congregation. Nobody, and I'm saying it to you, nobody can succeed with a murmuring congregation. They complain about everything. Food, location, times. They just grumbled about this and that. But let's keep those. And so here is Moses. Moses equally now, and now you don't really pay him. He goes to God and he says, hey. Now, in verse 10, he heard the people weep throughout the families. And then Moses says, oh God, why have you afflicted your servants? Have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all these people upon me? Why are you giving me all this to do? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? Verse 12, that thou should say unto me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which you swore to the fathers. I am not, verse 14, able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me. Now pay very good attention to this. Moses is the one God chose. No doubt, Exodus chapter 2 and 3 makes it very clear. But you see, there's no way that he could, and see, Jethro told him that in Exodus chapter 18 already, there's no way he could have handled this responsibility alone. So what does he do? He says, Lord, come on, help me. Every leader, every man that God has chosen, has called, always requires this company. People that will carry the burden with you. See, ministry is burden. It's not tea party. It's not a group of confessions you make and say, oh, we are for the word of God forever. Oh, we are taking the gospel forever. That sounds nice till the four begins with the ever. Then you see how it sounds. I remember years ago, 1998, we had this set of prophecies about taking the word everywhere, and folks were excited. They were writing their plans. And they asked me a question. You don't seem excited. I said, about what? You've got work to do. That year, I think, or the year before, I taught a sermon, it's time to work. It's not time to, you know, do backslapping and begin to exchange drinks because God has called us. No, it's time to work. So Moses says, look, I can't bear this alone. And this is the cry of every pastor. This is the cry of every cell leader, zonal pastor, or senior pastor of any church. I can't do this alone. Now listen carefully. Which means that we must realize that God has called us together to carry out what he has given one of us to do. We'll see it shortly. Of course, this was after they had murmured. And you know, very interestingly, you know, the fire came in the verse 1. This is a joke, don't take me seriously. I began to burn from the back. So that's how you should be careful where you sit in church. It burned from the back forward. So before it got forward, Moses got in and prayed and stopped it. So I know, God, the ushers, I love you. That's just how it sounds. So anyway, now the truth is, God always calls one man. Not everyone will pioneer. Not everyone will lead. Not everyone will train. No. Don't get that wrong. God will call a man. He's always done that. And then he will call people to stand with that man. Even in the ministry of Jesus, it was clear that Jesus, even though he had a lot of disciples, he chose the 70, he chose the 12, then he had the 3. Then he had the 1. I know charismatic evangelicals don't like this part of it. But if you read Matthew 16 all over again, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Well, we all say it's for us. You're right. The truth is, there was one man that he gave it to. Peter. That is why the synoptic gospels are built on Mark's account. Mark's account is the very first one. And listen well. Matthew wrote on Mark's account, same as Luke and John. John wrote afterwards, a little bit different, but same way. In Matthew 16, obviously, Jesus has chosen Peter. He said, I'll give you the keys. So, again, notice that in Luke 22, if it wasn't clear enough, in Luke 22 and verse 31, Simon, Satan desired to sift you as wheat. Actually, Satan went after everyone. From John the Beloved, the guy that likes to lean on Jesus' chest, to Thomas, to everyone. But look at 32. I have prayed for you. Look at the tone. That your faith fail not. That it's when you are converted that you will strengthen the brethren. Which means that the lives of others were dependent on one guy. So Jesus picked out that one fellow. And oftentimes when we pray for one man, we're praying for many men. That's what Peter represents in John 21. Again, this is very specific to Peter. This is the resurrection. This is not the Old Testament. Let you look for the idea. Look at the Old Testament, you know, at that point they were not born again and things like that. In John 21, he says, Simon, lovest thou me more than this? He said, feed my lambs. Same thing in 16, feed my sheep. 17, feed my sheep. You know, he's the one that he spoke to of the kind of death he should die. You don't need to be told that Peter was the leader of the apostles. That's why Jesus had a conversation with Peter that we don't know the details. We know his denial, but we don't know the conversation that they had. They had a conversation that we still do not know how it went. Now let's quickly see a few things. In Luke's account, Luke says yes, it's true, Jesus saw everybody, but, in fact, in Mark 16, he says, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Mark 16:7, and Peter. Now, because of our grievance, allow me to use that word, against the papacy in their extreme misinterpretation of the role of Peter, the Pope, and all that, the truth behind what happened to Peter and who Peter was, many times is lost. In Luke's Gospel 24, yet again, Jesus is in his resurrection. He speaks to everyone. But notice verse 34. The Lord is risen and he appeared to Simon. Luke 24:34. He appeared to Peter. In Paul's Gospel, he says how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter, then the 12. To Peter, and then the 12. So you see, there has to be a leader in anything. Someone has to be a leader. If I love to do it in relationships. I was talking to some friends with whom I share companionship, communion, fellowship just yesterday. And I said, yes, true that we are friends, we have mutual respect for each other. But I said something yesterday. One of us said, it's remarkable. I said, it has to be a diamond relationship. Someone has to be senior. I know we are preachers, we love each other, we defer to the same spiritual leadership, if you can say that. But you see, one of us has to be. So I spoke to one of us, I said, you know that in this, you should be the one to call us. I love to have order in anything I do. Who is in charge here? That's how God does things. Who is here? Who is there? Oh, well, we are all. Fighting for the Lord. In the name of Jesus. We shall conquer. Who is in charge? Imagine going to war and there's no commander, no headship. We're all just going. We'll start shooting ourselves. So it has to be in charge. Who is in charge here? So I said, hey. Yes, we are all ministers, we all love each other, we all commune. Somebody has to be seen as, call it any name, elder, brother, lead, whatever. Someone has to take the lead. In all my relationships, I like to define it. What's your role? Because I know when there's no definite role, there's confusion and every evil work. The very first thing in scripture is order. Without form and void, tohuwa bohu, let there be light. The very first statement in scripture is to put things in order so they can function. Never stay in disorder. What did I say? I don't think I heard you. God doesn't work in disorder. So there's a team. Now, yes, sometimes we have plurality of leadership. Everybody is in the ministry. We love to say that. We are all born again. We are all in the ministry. Yet, someone is leader. his chief, is over all of us. God is going to send a people. He's going to have the nation of Israel as kings and priests in all the earth. He built it around Moses. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, will come to that in a moment. That's how he works. That's how he works. So you have to ask yourself, who am I? It's a question you need to ask. Am I the leader here? If I am not, I need to find out. I tell people oftentimes that, you see, find out who the leader is. Don't listen to the wrong person. You join the church, you say, we are all brethren, we are all born again, we all have the Holy Ghost. No, that's not the end. Who is in charge? Who does the ball stop at his table? Who is the one that God will speak to speak to us? There are many things God will say to you personally, and there are many things he won't say to you. There are many things he will say to men that he has called you with, who are called for you to hear it from them. And that's something many of us charismatics need to learn. Oh, we like to flow with the Holy Ghost. We are all led by the Spirit. We study the Bible for ourselves. So here we are. We don't ask the right questions. Who is in charge? So God calls Moses. Now, he calls Aaron to serve with Moses. Why do we say Moses and Aaron together? Because in Exodus chapter 4, when he calls Moses, he calls Aaron with Moses. In Exodus 4, he said, Aaron, your brother, he will speak for you. He said, I put my words in his mouth as well as put my words in your mouth. In Exodus chapter 7, your brother will be your spokesperson. Many times we don't know who the spokesperson is. It's Moses, then Aaron. Now, they are saved together. Don't get that wrong. The grace of God is for them. But anything that has more than one head is a monster. Someone has to take the fall. He has to take the blame. He has to take the responsibility. And we, as charismatic Pentecostals, as we call ourselves, we're to get it. So, Aaron is called to serve the vision God gave Moses. Now, don't forget that. The vision includes everybody. It's the blessing of Abraham. It's for all the nations of the earth. But God chooses individuals. Same way he chose Israel to reach the world. And Israel is not the only custodian of his grace. When it comes to salvation, we are all equal in the grace of God. But when it comes to service, listen to this, and the authority that goes with it, no, we are not. That's very clear. He calls Aaron to serve with Moses. He calls, listen to him, so you call people together, which we define as supernatural relationships. Now, you know something. Elijah was not the only prophet. How come he's the one God chose? Elijah was not the only son of the prophet, but was the one God chose. Samuel was not the only priest, but is the only one that God chose. Which means that even though we may have plurality of men called of God in a place, God chooses one person that he builds the work around. Don't freak out on that. That is how he does it. And so, when you are in a team, a church, a fellowship, you ask yourself, who is in charge? Oh, well, you say, Brother John is in charge. Whatever you had in stock before, you lay it down to the submission of that person. You don't say, well, I'm going to hang in here, but I just sense that God wants me to begin to write tracts and then begin to write some books. That's division. A house that has two visions is in division. And Jesus warned us, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You come in. Whatever you were doing before, you simply drop it. And oftentimes, if we are smart with the Holy Ghost, whatever we knew before we joined the church, the ministry, the team, it will make sense when we submit it to that interpretation given to whoever he has chosen to be our leadership. Again, like I said earlier, If you will not fit in, don't split. Just quit. If you will fit in and bring unity and focus to the vision, don't split the place. Just quit and be gone. And when you're on your way, don't talk stories. Be on your way. So God will choose one man. The reason why He chooses one man is because the opposite of a vision is division. He chooses one man, whom He now says to choose others. Go to Numbers 11. So God wants to take them to the land. Moses is the man. And Moses is saying, look, I can't bear this alone. I thought what God would say is, you know what, I'm going to just show you the men you should choose. So go and pray about it, and in the middle of the night, I'll give you a list of names. That has never happened. I'll give you a list of names. I'll roll it, no? He said in verse 16, the Lord, Numbers 11, said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Now you know what 70 represents by now. Whom you know to be the elders of the people. Remember Acts 15? Seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. Whom you know to be the elders of the people, officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, they may stand with you. Remember one time like that, I was talking to one of your pastors. He was on the campus then. So he was a campus pastor. And I said, so who are you handing over to? He said, we're going to pray about it. I said, where did you see that in the Bible? He said, we're just praying, just find out what. I said, no. Who do you know? Who do you know is the leader of the people? Who can you see? Because they're not going to walk with God. They're going to walk with you. And we all need to learn that. They're going to walk with you. So God says, the people that you know. Acts 6. Look amongst yourselves. Look amongst yourselves. Those that you know. Paul is asking Timothy to ordain elders. He said, now you're going to choose. You will do the choosing. And when you are doing it, don't lay hands on anyone suddenly. Says the same thing to Titus. You don't say, well, somebody shows up in church. And he says, you know, I just, I'm led by the Spirit of God. And I just have this great vision God has given me. And I say, you're welcome. I attend the membership classes. No, I don't do that. I'm just a prophet of the nations. Well, this is not the nations. This is Saints Community Church. You come here, and then we look at you. We choose you. You don't come in here to serve God. Quote me well. You come in here to serve God with us. That's what you do. You come to serve the vision that He gave us. And we stick to it. So, you are to choose. Why does God ask His men to choose? Because they are going to walk with you, not God. They're going to choose them. Jesus chose His own men to be with Him, Mark 3:14, to be with Him first. Exodus 18, Moses chose the men. Acts 6, the apostles gave the parameters. 1 Timothy 3, Timothy was supposed to choose the men. Acts 14:23. Paul chose. Acts 14:23. And then they ordained them elders in every church. And they had prayed and fasted. Ordination is taken from those books we just read now. Those who are appointed, who are known and appointed. Because if you are not careful, you will choose what we can call unequal yoke on your team. Now, see, listen. Doesn't mean that the guy you have not chosen is a sinner or is not called by God. He just doesn't fit here. He wants to do his own stuff. He wants to come to prayer meetings at his own time. He loves to pray. He loves to pray alone. Doesn't want to pray with the team. Or the church. He thinks that, you know, he wants to do stuff in his own way. And we said, not here. Well, I think down the road, there's a church there. That's how they do it. Not too far. Go there. And it's good that maybe that's where God has called you. If God has called you in here, He calls you in here to fit in. Not to split up. That's very key. And so, when you are in a team, don't forget. And we charismatic can be very careless. Who is in charge? You have a Holy Ghost meeting? Oh yeah, let's minister to one another the Holy Ghost. And we go off and then we give in tongues and interpretation. Then at some point, the pastor or the leader in the cell meeting or the fellowship, amen, praise God. That's at that moment, someone says, Mandamana, what's wrong with you? Oh, shut your mouth. Is the Holy Ghost? No, it's not the Holy Ghost, it's you. The Holy Ghost said, shut up. A guy like that, he's moving in the Holy Ghost. Say, amen, praise God. Say, amen, amen, amen. I said, get this guy out of here. 1997. Get this guy out of here. What kind of rebellious spirit is that? Well, everybody, come on, we're going. Let's just stay out there and we just have meetings, workers' meetings. And then some guy just walks away. What's going on? He's just observing this. Come on, that's a rebellious spirit. It's a rebel, and nothing will grow with such men. Nothing. The Holy Ghost chooses men in spite of the men whom he builds his global vision around. So, if you're a pastor, you choose people you can work with. Don't take unequal yoke. Because you're going to be responsible. I tell your leaders, I said, well, if you're going to choose someone, this is how I tell them. And I don't joke with it. Choose people that are your people. Those that show up at the right times. Those that listen to you. I don't want those that listen to God. You know what it means for all of us to listen to God? You will show up at 9 o'clock for first service. You probably will come 3 o'clock for second service. Say, well, that's when God told me we're going to meet. Amen. We're in the service and then you pick a song. You say, well, the glory of God is here. Let's sing. You say, no. What the Spirit of God is saying is the story of God is here. So, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. So, we need to pick the person who walks with me. I seen you were trying to come to church, and the guy says, I want to be in your church, and this guy, he's a friend. I love him, he loves the word. And I sat him down and said, hey brother, you can't feed him here. He said, well, but why? I said, look, because here, right, there's no preference, right? There's no seat in this church called a friend of pastor. And you won't like it when the ushers say, please sir, can you sit there? Say no. And then they say, well, where's your Bible? And you say, go and tell your pastor I'm here. And they say, no. My pastor asked me to ask you. Where's your Bible? Then you get offended. Say, the best we can do is stay out house, get blessed on the website, be blessed. But when you come in the house, you have to fit in. Plain. And don't get emotional about that. I tell our leaders, don't get emotional about that. I tell my friends, those that we relate in the ministry, if you have any member in your team, in your church, who listens to me above you, or listens to me even against your recommendation. I said, never trust such a brother or sister with any responsibility. Ask him to go to Saints Community Church. He will wreck the team. Many of us who follow football, how does it work if you find a player who doesn't play for the team? They are ridiculous. I remember I mentioned this last week. This player, the Nigerian player, he will take the ball and dribble. You know, there's dribble and dribble. He will dribble, 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 dribble. And we all come for him. But his teammates are like, what's wrong with this guy? No goals. See, we're not here to show forth talent. We have a vision. We want to put the ball behind the net. You are becoming the net. And play to the gallery. Yeah, the fans will cheer you. Come on, I love you. Preach on, man. Give them the word. But the vision is dying. So the coaches started playing him towards the end of the game. We, the fans, didn't like it. Come on, play. Remember then, we had this guy, government, called a team. Very good dribbler. I was in the football team supporters club. I mean, I was in the supporters club. And I would we'll go and play. Bang, 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 bang. There's some song that I cannot sing here. No, and I can't sing again. Maybe privately. Bang, bang, bang. So we used to sing, Ejaojo, Peter Ojo, Latan, that's the dribble. Ejaojo, the guy just take the ball. He'll be dribbling. How we hailing him. So we're playing one time. I think it was, I'm not sure whether it was about a boys' high school. And he was Ejaojo. Then they scored against us one. No, I think we first scored two goals. Two, three, Then 5 minutes to the end. Let's sing it. I can't sing that one in English. I was like, and they beat us. And we carried our shame home. Because we went for the show and not the goal. If you are in a team, you play for the team. You walk with the team. That's what you do. So here we are. So if you're a ministry, and let me just mention, why do you think many of the times in organizations today in the world, because we don't run the same kind of spirit, but it's just something to learn. Many times the CEO wants to see the key guys. Hello, yeah, what do you do? They can ask you basic things. They're not going to ask you how skillful you are, a few things. And then you go off and talk and you say, all right, you're a good guy, but I can't work with you. Apostle, I got certification, I know. I can turn this to that. I know. But I can't work with you. And the guy says, but why? I'm skillful. But you can't work in this team. That's how it works. Paul said to Timothy, hey, don't choose folks who are what men? Thank you. He says, look for faithful men. Who shall be able? I will never forget what Pastor Shola Olorin told us years ago. 1990. I wasn't even ready for ministry. I wasn't really particular about God's call upon my life. He said, there are two people you will always find in church. He said, the able and the faithful. He said, many times the able men are never faithful because really, all they want to show is what they know, what they can do. So you'll be tempted to choose the able and abandon the faithful. So, but what you don't know is that in the faithfulness of the faithful, they will be able. I will never forget that. And I've seen people, really lovely folks, got all the grace of God. You know, they can teach the word, they can move the power of the Holy Ghost, but they never brought progress to the team. We couldn't just walk together. They had different things they wanted to do. And so that's how it works. In your company, in church, I mean, you must learn to walk with a team. I said this earlier, we do not have equal authority. Now, what brings authority is not positions. Get that right. What brings authority is responsibility. Responsibility. Now, I shared this at the last cell leaders conference, and I must say it again. This is a young man. I knew him. He had even written tributes for me on Facebook. And sometimes he'll come inbox and ask me questions. So one time I saw him write stuff, and I just came inbox and said, young man, I think you shouldn't be doing this. And then he responded and said, you don't have the right to tell me. He told me that to my face. I said, oh, what I do? He said, well, I have a pastor. All right, you are not my pastor. I respect you, but you are not my pastor. I didn't take offense. I didn't remove him from my Facebook. He just said the truth. I said, well, you didn't inform me that I wasn't your pastor. The last time he said, well, that was then. Or something like that. I said, no, fine. But he was right. I can't exercise authority when I have no responsibility. So whenever anybody decides to speak to the body of Christ, ask him, which part is he, the Lamb of God or the Son? No, you don't have that role. You can, God can use you to talk to us. We can take it or dump it. But there are people that God gives responsibility in a group of men and women. It's just like a parent. You know, you are not, you don't say I'm a father, whatever I say you must do. Or fine, get that. Why? Because you are able to implant your seed into a woman and an egg produces a child. Now that's not responsibility yet. It's when you begin to pay the bills and you are at home and you take care of the kids and you can cancel the, and you're also an example, then you get authority. But if you are irresponsible, you're loose, immoral, stupid, lazy, laid back, you are always betting your money out, you cannot have authority. Authority will only come when there's responsibility. The guy's harassing his wife one time, I'm there to counsel them. And the man is all over the place. In fact, at some point, he brought out the pistol used for pounding. And he's chasing the wife. They're both born again, right? And I'm supposed to take an evening fellowship with them, Sunday evenings like this. So I'm going for fellowship to go teach them, and I'm seeing something in the air. The wife is running. I say, what's going on? And say, hey, hi. And then, so I just stood up. I said, sister, help me. Stay behind me. And I said, no, no, brother. I almost mentioned the names. I said, don't do this. Say, ha. I'm looking at you. Move, move, move. I said, please. He goes there. I said, you too wrong. I said, kill him. She's riding at my back. I said, don't do it. Born again. Last week, we had believers meeting. That was the edification. So I said, all right. So what happened? And then he's complaining that she served him food that he didn't like. And after we had settled and spoke, fellowship didn't take place that evening. This is 1996 or so. I said, hold on, let's take it one by one. So by 9 o'clock, fellowship was supposed to end by 6:30. But 9 o'clock, we were still yet to be in one accord. So I'm trying to settle the matter. Okay, what's going on? Say, how can she serve me that food? What kind of the fish she gave me? Then ask the golden question, unknowingly. Well, maybe it's the money you're giving her. She said, look, what's going on? This one, ever since we got married, he only gave me money once. I'm going, You are into fasting. And you, what are you trying to do? She's even helping him train the child. And I'm saying, this is irresponsible. No, you can't have authority. You got to have responsibility first, then authority. You won't teach the word. You won't pray for folks. You won't be the example to the flock. You live a loose life. You don't care. You want authority by saying, thus saith the Lord. No, hear me. Thus saith the Lord. Shut up. Responsibility first, then authority. This is what a lot of what Christo, electric Christocentric don't know. See, you won't have a say in the churches you don't like because you have no responsibility there. The people there are under men and women. You may not like the doctrine, but they are there for them. Sundays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, they pray for them. You may not like the mode of ministry, but when they are sick, they don't come to you, they go to them. Whatever they pray with, they get healed. They care for them and do that. They have the authority and not you. Is that very clear? No matter how many Facebook handles you are, how many things you can share on Twitter, that's not authority. Authority comes from responsibility. Let me see how you can follow what I'm saying here. So, in a local assembly, you don't just get up and you want to prophesy on all of us. You want to say, I want to share one big revelation. Keep it until, let's watch you. 4 world changers conferences. 6 camp meetings. That's tough, right? 4 believers conventions. Let's see your study group assignment. Let's see that deep revelation, that insight, and you know, after a while, do you still want to serve God? Not now. So, responsibility before authority. That's how it works. And we are not equal in authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Paul says, know them that labor. Know them. You should know them. Right? You should know those people. Now, for recognition, we have them sit in front. But I'm not talking about those that sit in front. I'm talking about those who lead you, who are your examples, who labor over you, who do their best to be the examples, you should model of Christ. Those who are there for you, who pray with you, who give, who teach, who are all there. Because if you can't create time for people, you cannot lead them. The first law of leadership is you create time. You must create time. You have to create time. And I'm not talking about sitting on a sofa on Facebook and doing Facebook Live. Anybody can do, any outhouse, UFO preacher can do that. I'm saying people who are on ground, who are always there. I said this to some of my friends earlier in ministry. I said, watch that man. He doesn't know half of what this man knows, but he's always around. He's always available. You always see him with the flock. He's always praying with them. He's always meeting with them. I said, do you watch how this church seems to grow and have more influence? Because there's authority and responsibility here. There's an irresponsible leader, a junketeer, one who is more like a traveling pastor. Doesn't work that way. Are you on ground? So, now, watch this. A man isn't, Hebrews 13:17. He says that obey them have the rule over you. He didn't ask you to obey every man of God. I say it often. If I'm talking to you, I'm not talking to others. I'm talking to you. I have responsibility here. I'm talking to everybody. Now, for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, we make this available to everyone. But you see, we don't all play by the same rules. We meet on Sundays, 7 a.m. Some meet on Sundays, 12 noon. Why does that happen? Because we don't play by the same rules. We hold our different conferences, they hold theirs. We have our leadership, they have theirs. So be sensible to know, even though we embrace people in the body of Christ, we are one body, one brethren, but we don't belong to the same team. In the larger picture, yes we do. But in our task and walk, we don't. So we do not try to emulate the church or ministry and say, oh come on, you guys are doing this, let's do it. No, we don't. What did God set out for us to do? We stick to that. We pray about it. What did God tell me when He called me? That's why I called your leaders. And we walk together. And in all of that, we walk as a team. There are times I seek their counsel. There are times they tell me, okay, Pastor, why don't you let me? And we walk as a team. But the box stops at my table. That is fundamental. Now, it's not possible. For example, you're a responsible dad. You have your kids at home. And you say, guys, I won't be available for a while. I just have to go for a trip. Then you tell your neighbor. Maybe the wife is not around. You say, neighbor, please let me look after my kids. And all of that. By that responsibility, you have delegated authority. Now, the only person that neighbor is as answerable to is you. But the moment you are around, he doesn't say, well, I think your child should stop taking conflicts. Excuse me? Well, I just, hey. And it's smart. It's just smart. If your pastor enters, you're sharing in a meeting, and your pastor enters, sensible thing, sir, over to you. Don't say, Pastor, sit down. Come here, this stuff. This is inside the one you get. Come on, it's so deep. You're stupid. The moment he comes in, say, oh, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen, Pastor. Now he can say, go ahead. That's how it works. Why? Because he sent you there. So simple. Delegate. And that's how it works. Paul got to Ephesus and said, call me the elders. He's doing the talking, they are doing the listening. Before he called them, they are doing the talking. But as he gets there, he does the talk. So church is not democracy. It's not, okay, all of us are together, we are one, and let's just vote for who is going to be there and who is not going to be there. No. If you check in scripture where people voted in democracy, they always did the wrong thing. Democracy looks nice in the flesh, but in God's word, it's carnal. In Exodus 32, it led to idol worship. In Numbers 14, it led to disobedience and being perished. So you need to get that right. We don't have equal authority because we don't have equal responsibility. Look for those who are laborers amongst us. Who are those? So when you find a local church, say, well, before we make you a leader, we need to find out whether you... Fellow, I don't believe in that! I don't believe in that! Fellow said one time. He said, I don't think leadership should be that tight. Leadership is very open to all and all that. And within a few months of saying that, they crashed the house on his head. He's not wise. No, leadership is not being born again. Being born again is a free gift of God. Leadership is come, let's test you. Let's see whether you are in the house. Okay, 6 o'clock tomorrow, we are all going to pray. Then, in less than 30 minutes of the instruction, you send a text message. I'm not going to be available. I just have to meet the queen. Oh, 4 o'clock? What? Now, any responsible leader should put you on the leadership team. Because you will not be available. That doesn't mean you are evil. It just means you are not available. That's just what it is. So we don't have equal authority because we don't have equal responsibility. That's just the way it works. Those who are in leadership know we meet more than all of you put together. We meet regularly. This is, I'm not sure how many years, maybe 12 years. We meet every day, every week. 12 years. Some after 12. We every week. Now, within the period of last year and this year, almost every other day, right? We get to meet. Oh, well, no, that's responsibility and leadership. You have to be available. If you can't be available, drop the responsibility. You can't be an outhouse. You have to be in-house. Learning something? Are you learning something? So it's not just being born again, just like being a responsible father, it's not just impregnating the woman. It's being able to take care of. Very key. So who labors amongst you? Numbers 11 again. He says, choose amongst those folks that they may stand with you. Please pay attention to that. That they may stand with you. Not to stand against you. To stand with. Now, let me show you the difference between standing with Bruno Combs and standing against. You got comments. Now be careful now. Sometimes I use illustration on international TV with a woman until I watch it after I didn't know the implication. So he's standing with me. Now come here. Now this will happen to you, but I'm just he can beat you, I think, but you know. He's standing before me or against me. The person standing with you. He's either here or he's where? Here. Is that clear? That's how to stand with. They see us together. We speak the same language. Come on. We approach issues the same way. He has his opinion. He thinks it should be done this way. Nothing wrong. It's just not on my team. Thank you. That's how it works. Learn that and be safe. So we must know that. An outsider cannot just come in and they say, you know, I just have this, the Spirit of God is moving. I have this revelation. I will never forget. Never forget. We had this Holy Ghost meeting. And who we were passing across the microphone? Whoever has a word, come and say. 1994. And this lady picked up the mic. We're having a Holy Ghost. Everyone's getting blessed. Oh, dude, we're having a great time. She picks the mic. Praise the Lord. She said that many people who have the gifts of the Spirit and are in hell right now. I looked at my friend Larry, what's going on? And you know, what happened was the morale just dampened because she had the mic. So I became smart. Afterwards, when I don't know you, you say, I have this word, come tell me. So no, it's for the conch, I know. I can tell them. I'm in charge here. You know, but the Lord told me to tell everyone. Tell the Lord that you have to tell me first. Moses didn't know that. He took the elders and said, okay, what you guys came back with? Tell the church. And so the names were on the speaker's list. One by one, they grabbed the mic to teach a sermon. We can't do it. And when you have 12 folks and 10 say we can, and 2 are saying the word. So here's Joshua. Joshua is now in charge. Joshua sent them. They said, when you're coming, come to my house. All right, what did you guys hear again? Let me tell them. He learned that. You don't ask anyone to talk to everyone. No, you don't. Before we give you the microphone to speak to the church, the whole body of Christ, or so the whole church, local assembly, we must have known you, proven you. We know what you're going to say and what you're not going to say. I've seen someone say, well, everybody that is speaking, they seem to sound alike. Did you sound unalike? Why are they all saying the same thing? Did you say different? Are you thinking? They can't say different things. They're on a team. Well, I like that player. I say, why? He doesn't score against the opponent's goal. He scores an own goal. That looks cool, right? No, I like that guy. He plays with the team. Look at teams that are bought. Now, I'm not endorsing any team here. Come on. But there are teams that have stood together. You see, I mean, now this should not be on record. when you see Xavi and Iniesta, those guys don't need to see themselves because they played together for a while. I didn't mention Messi. But he was one of them, really. They bonded so well. And at some point, everybody was saying, who can beat them? Until they hit zero, you know, something like that. who is against the Lord? Something like that. So who can beat them? But they were so tight. People talk about Liverpool team today. But they stood through tough times. Times when they were nearly there. Till they were now a team. And when they won the Champions League, today I told them, I said, they're winning that league. I said, why? I said, I watched the games. They're a team. So when they played Barcelona, which was a good time, and then they won 3-0 at the new camp, I said to them, remember? I said, they're going to score 4 goals. He said, Pastor, are you sure? Now, Brother Dan is a very funny Arsenal fan, is a Barcelona fan. Strange. Just like my son Craig, very, very strange. He's a Messi fan, a Barcelona fan, an Arsenal fan. That is a Samaritan. And he calls me up, he says, Daddy, your goat didn't score. And I'm saying, your goat plays tomorrow. And we mark ourselves, stuff like that. You know. So the truth is, they worked as a team. So I said, they're going to score 4 goals. Because they're a team. I love teams. We walk together. We play for each other. We pray for each other. And when teams are like that, you don't even know who is weak. Because they walk perfectly together. But if it's this one guy who is always complaining, he'll always say, I know he won't pass. I know I won't pass to him. Before you know it, they lose. So whenever the team is not bonded, you lose where you should win. You struggle where you should go with ease. Because it's not a team. So before you come in here and tell us, come on, guy, get the toilet. Join the operations team. No. My grace doesn't do that. Well, we need guys to arrange the chairs on Sunday. Chairs? Sir, what I have over my life is for the throne. Hell will freeze over the day I give you anything to do. There will be a cold day in hell because you are not here. When you are here, you are in here. Available and responsible. Learning something? So we must not make Aaron's mistake. Aaron made a mistake. Aaron listened to the congregation, not to Moses. That's a mistake. The congregation, no. You listen to leadership first. Leadership first. That's how it works. Those who are in charge. What was Saul's error? For Samuel 15, Saul said, I didn't want to do it. Well, the prophet of God said, you go Ziklag and take out everyone. I think the Amalekites. He said, well, I wanted to do it, but the church said, the brethren said. What did you just say? Samuel said, your kingdom is gone. You don't listen to the crowd. You listen to me. Same thing happened to Aaron. It looks like that's a nice thing to do. What do you people think we should do? No. What? You are in charge. Now you can ask for opinions and all that. But hey. You are in charge. Now where you have a man over your life, who is your leader, your pastor, your zone of pastor, your cell leader, that's the person you listen to. Who is in charge? Don't make that error. In Acts 15, there's the doctrinal issue. Who are the people who consulted the matter? Not the brethren. The apostles and the elders. There are things not for everybody. The apostles and the elders have the conversation. And everybody's arguing back and forth, opening scripture, original words and all that. And then Peter says, excuse me, everybody. That's it. Who's Peter? Who is talking? You can't say, I don't care who is talking. That's stupid. It's Peter that is talking. Peter of Matthew 16, Luke 22, John 21. That's the person talking. And so Peter said, well, guys, you know, a long while ago, God chose me. I was very clear. God chose me that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word and believe. And when it was done, everybody kept quiet. When he gave his ruling, he said, all right, Paul and Barnabas, come talk. We're done. Leadership has spoken. We're done. And when Peter was, when they were done, James could have. Why? James is the one who Peter delegated responsibility to. See how it's flowing. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's how it's flowing. And then James says, okay, this is my decree. The same go to us and the Holy Ghost. We're going to choose men who are going to do so and so. That's how it works. Now, what is the Spirit of God? What is the Spirit of God telling you? He says, we should go to the right. What is the Spirit of God telling you? We go to the left. Just that same way. Who are you serving here? Are you serving yourself, your childhood dream, or the vision God has given to the leadership in this assembly? If you serve any other thing but that vision, you create the vision. Not that difficult. Joshua, Exodus 24:13. Who is Joshua? He is Moses' servant. Don't lose that. Just like Timothy. Aaron was supposed to be his spokesperson. Then Aaron became the spokesperson of the people. After a while, he began to say the same thing as his sister Miriam. And whether they were right or wrong, God didn't tell us. God doesn't reason the way you reason. God simply stood with leadership. He has done that from Genesis to Malachi. Doesn't mean leadership is always going to right. Of course, leadership has the right to be morally upright, not greedy, freaks, idiots, loose folks. No, not people like that. But then at the same time, God stands with his leadership. Look at Paul. Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas had this issue. Who should go with us? John Mark? Paul said, no. We're going with John Mark. We're going with someone else. And Barnabas says, no. Now, let's leave the debate there. Barnabas goes. And Paul waits for the church who now recommended Silas. The church. The leadership. Now, though that was just singular in Acts 16. Okay, I love this boy, Timothy. I kind of like this guy. He's got the grace of God upon his life. I see he's very tough on evangelism. He prays the Lord. He shows up in the prayer meetings. He flows with the Holy Ghost. But Paul knows order. Okay, let me ask the elders. Hey guys, what do you think about Timothy? That's how it works. The elders in Acts say, Timothy's a guy. Yeah, he is. He's obedience. He's a good team player. He listens. He's a morally sound guy. He doesn't go around, you know, with the women in the churches. He doesn't do that. He doesn't steal money. Amen. He doesn't spend the change when he's sent out. He doesn't gather people after the church to tell them something else. He's a good guy. And Paul says, fine. And Timothy lived up to it. Acts 16. So, which means the people are the ones who choose. Paul and Silas, in Acts 13. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, verse 2, for the work whereto I have called them. Barnabas and Saul, for the work I have called them. And notice something. Not just Barnabas and Saul went for the mission, other people joined them. But whose call was it? Actually, Paul. God called Paul, called Barnabas to be with Paul, and bring them to be with them. God doesn't call everybody in that sense. He calls certain men. Then he calls us with them. And so you must find out what you're doing in the house. What are you doing here? Who are you serving with? Which vision are you serving? Now, you used to have this group of folks. You had this fellowship. You were walking and you had stuff. Then you decided to join this church. From the moment you got in here, that fellowship either is submitted here or is no more. That's how it works. So I said, but no one, God spoke to me. I saw him in the vision. Imagine if everyone here has a fellowship. How does it sound? Everyone here has a fellowship. Or everyone here on Facebook decides to write what they feel the Bible is saying. Well, why should I be sharing my pastor's teaching? Why can't I say what's on my heart? Now, imagine if, let's assume we're 2,000 workers in Saints Coming Church. And all of us decide to write how we feel on the social media. We look like a camp of idiots. That's how it's going to sound. So you take whatever vision it is. If it fits into the house, show it to the pastor. Say, come on. At the appointed time, we find out whether God spoke to you or not. But you are now here. You stay put here. Well, where I was coming from, I was an assistant reverend. Well, both the assistant and the reverend, keep it somewhere. You stay here, join the membership classes, and let's see how you grow. So, you must know what you're doing. Who you are here for. Don't say Jesus. Jesus is not the pastor. You have a pastor. Jesus put the pastor there. It's total disregard. For example, I put someone in charge of a responsibility. I say, well, he's now in charge here. I'm going to be away for a while, but I'm going to come back. I want to go check some of my businesses, and then he's in charge here, so he will sit on my seat. So I put him, maybe I'm the managing director. I say, he's going to occupy the piece, assistant managing director or acting. So by the time I come back, then I saw all of you are on his table. What's going on? Don't mind you. We're not taking nonsense from him. He's on my seat. No, sir. No, I'm the one you disrespected. Because I put him there. Don't say, well, you know, Jesus is my pastor. Don't care. No, Jesus put the men there. Except they are not Jesus' men. If they are, you put up or you shut up. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we find Elisha, who goes for what we call the firstborn portion of Elijah, which means he's going to be the chief. He's going to be the head. But he had to qualify. And the story is very, very interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you know, they had this company of prophets. We're sons of the prophet. That means they're prophets in training. So Elijah is about to leave, and everybody knows. And then they said to him, oh, don't you know, verse 5, that your master is leaving today? There are people that will always talk down on you. What are you doing? This guy's leaving. This guy, and he says, I know, verse 5, hold your peace. There are times to say, shut up! God called me here, and not you. He says, hold your peace, I know. They came back again. Don't you know? Same thing. Then he said the same thing to them. I know, hold your peace. Verse 3 and verse 5. I know, hold your peace. So here's Elijah. He drops the mantle on him, which is called the double portion, which means that he is now the firstborn. So he stands in the office of Elijah. As he's coming back, he took the mantle that fell on him in 13, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's what he said. Because he's carrying out that responsibility. And then when they saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on him. This follows the Numbers 11 narrative. He's standing with Elijah. Joshua stood with Moses. And then, yet again, the 12 stood with Peter. All of them with Jesus. So that they saw them and they said, you have been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. So, that's how it works. We must learn to walk as a team. And in every team, everyone must recognize who is who. Always find out. I would ask people, who is in charge? No, what is in charge? We're just a group of good guys. You are not going to achieve anything. Because there's no direction, no leadership, no head. And when there's no head, there's no control. Try to drive without control. Try to do anything without control. It's a spiral out of every good, or away from every good and noble activity. So let's throw a few things out, you know, as we try to grind to a close. Try not to take too much time. In 1 Chronicles 12, we find David, another leader, servant leader, don't forget. Leadership in scripture is servant leadership. Responsible, exemplary, generous, humble, loyal spirits. In 1 Chronicles and chapter 12, we find David. He has the mighty men who came to him. Must have seen this before. And David, in verse 17, they came to him, oh, yes, sir, we love this work. We love the vision to take the gospel to all the world. We cover the earth. We believe in the vision. Okay, good. So he asked them a question. If you be, come peaceably to me to help me, my heart shall be needs unto you, if you have come to betray me to my enemies, seeing God is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers will look thereon and rebuke him. Three key questions there. Have you come peaceably to me? There are those who will come in peace to ensure the house is in shalom together. There are those who will come to cause strife. You are either bringing the peace or you are bringing the strife. One, have you come to help me or you have come to help yourself? So that people will know you have a ministry. Some people join churches to get visibility. Some invite ministers to be visible. Some join church. So after a while, a guy told me to my face. He said, I didn't join your church because I know it's going to take a while before you give me the pulpit. He said it to my face. I said, I'm also thankful to God you didn't join. So did you come here peaceably or to cause strife? Did you come here to help me carry out what God told me to do? So we do it together. It becomes your vision because it's my vision. Or are you here to help the body of Christ? If you're here to help the body of Christ, please don't stay. The body of Christ needs you. Do you hear me? Three, is your heart here? Or you're here to betray? There are people, for example, who don't know this. So when you join the church, lay all before the church. I tell people, even if you have something you had to do, God told you, talk to the pastor. This is what I believe God wants me to do. Be very open and plain with them so they do not in any way give you responsibility that you shouldn't have. That's very key. You lay it before them. No hidden agendas. In the local assembly, do not have hidden agenda. If God calls you here, then stay there. Because what we need to all do is to function in that corporate glory, corporate grace, corporate flow of the Spirit, and it works better in unity, singularity of vision, when we submit to authority and we all flow together. What a beauty it is. Psalm 133, oh, how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. See how it's said. He said, it's like the oil that flows from where? From the head, precious head, down the bird. It comes from the head down. If we're going to achieve unity in any team, church, it will flow from the head down. God called Moses, then he called the 70. He called Paul, then he called Timothy, Barnabas, Silas. That's how it works. He calls people together and he puts someone there who is in charge, who everyone is responsible for. So watch this. As we approach a meeting like camp meeting or any other meeting like that, you and I must know how it works. We must know how to catch the spirit on leadership in the church. First thing is work as a team in the team. Work for the vision, the singular vision. I say it again, God calls people together. He calls them. They walk together. And whatever you do, they're walking with the vision. These are the 12 apostles of Jesus. They go to preach, they go to teach, they go to lay hands on the sick. But that's not all they did. They did more than just come and give tongues and interpretation. They were there to, you know, Jesus is going in the sheep, just like a car. They arrange how he gets into the car. They take care of security. Apostles. They share the food. They share the fish and the bread. They are there to even base personal protocol. They go to the market to buy food. They get him where to stay. They cook for him. Apostles. That's what they were. So which means that's not just the guy who stands on the pulpit. He's the guy who is available. Who walks with and through us. They also gave. They gave. So God takes what is on leadership and gives it to all of us when we stand together. Brother Hagin taught us three dimensions he calls of the anointing. He calls the anointing upon within and the anointing without. And focusing on the one that is upon leadership, upon the local assembly, how do we as Saints Community Church maximize what God has upon us? It's when we stand together, when we know our place, and when we walk as a team. When that happens, we're able to catch the spirit of the leader that God's put here for all of us. God calls a man, gives him his grace, not for him, it's for all of us. It belongs to us. Whatever God puts on your leader, your pastor, is for you and eventually the body of Christ. Paul chooses the 12. He got them saved, Acts 19. Then he calls them elders, Acts 20, 17. And see what Paul says. He said, "Whom the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers," Acts 20, 28. Now, God will not always choose men who are perfect or who always walk and flow with the Spirit. You know, has anointed, as we call it in the Old Testament, as Elisha was. In 2 Kings chapter 4, he said, "God has not shown me this, he has hid it from me." Same thing in Numbers 22. The prophet did not even see what the angel was doing. Paul in Acts 20, 22 said, "I don't know the things that befall me, except when the Holy Ghost shows the bond of afflictions are with me." But you see, truth is, and I say it often, the fact that your pastor, your leaders know everything all the time, has no bearing on what I'm saying. You must act towards your leaders, your pastors, whether they are there or not. Because what you do towards them is what you do towards God. Doesn't mean they are always right or perfect. I say it oftentimes, I'm not always right. But I'm not always perfect. I don't always get it right. I'm growing like you. But you know what? I'm your pastor. That's the difference. And so that's how we can work as a team. So, in your ministry, in your church, in your zone, who are you? Who are you? Are you in the team or are you just for the team? Are you with the vision? Do you carry it on your heart? This must be done. Pastor says, "The guys, we want to reach those streets. Everybody must be born again." Then in your mind, you're going, "Why?" Complaints, murmuring. And from there, you tell another brother, "Must we?" Another brother said, "Must we do it?" Strife. "I think we should go to the next street." Division. Then you go to the next street. Then what happens? The goal is not achieved. The whole house is in disarray. Who are you? So this leads me to the core of today's teaching. It looks like the smallest part, but I built a foundation to see. To catch the Spirit upon your pastor, or someone you can call your spiritual father, or your leaders, to walk in that team, you need to, first of all, walk with the vision. One. And secondly, right, see them the way God sees them over your life. If I see my pastor as a brother, or an Arsenal fan, or as a political opponent, that's how I see him. Or I see him as my friend, or my brother, my husband, my cousin, or business partner. Or I see him as my neighbor. And that's what I'm going to get. I must see him as someone who is like a custodian of what he wants for all of us. So, at every meeting, not just camp meeting, I'm there to receive what belongs to me, but which God gave it to a man for me. That's how it works. That's how it works. Learn this and learn a lot. That's how it works. I must therefore be smart and intelligent. Like I shared in the service today, and I hope that the tape gets out tomorrow quickly and you listen to it. Last service today was "Be Filled with the Spirit." I taught you how to catch. I must know how to catch. And very key, 2012, traveling from Dallas, Texas. No, sorry. Traveling from, I'm forgetting where I was coming from. Anyway, to Tulsa. And Atlanta, Georgia. And the Lord said to me, "Get back to Nigeria and teach honor and teach it a lot." And I've been teaching that before. But I got stronger at it. Teach it a lot. And if you know what had happened in our church between then and now, we obeyed God. A a lot. Let us see ourselves in the light of God's word. Listen not just to the pastor. It's the pastor of the congregation. I tell your leader, you must treat the flock well. They are responsibility to you. You can't be irresponsible. You have to be available, responsible, exemplary. And then they are also honoring and also submissive. How do you receive in every meeting? Do you prepare for every fellowship meeting, every cell meeting? Are you hungry to receive from your pastor, your fellowship coordinator? Do you want to get what's on their life? Do you want to function in the team and be that person that carries the grace of God, you know, to be effective like that? How do you see them? Honor. Secondly, be hungry. Captain is around the corner. I shared that in the third service. I told you in the third service, Proverbs 96, it was in January. We're praying for a meeting, and I'm here. I'm part of the organizers, not the main organizer. I'm arranging the chairs. But I said, no, I'm not going to be an organizer here. I am going to receive from the grace of God on their lives. I'm going to do that. It's my friend. He's ministering. And he's my friend. Both on friend. And that day I said, I'm going to see you as a prophet of God. I said, you see and know things in the spirit. In this day, I'm going to have the same thing. He laid hands on me. 6 hours I was down under the power of God. My first very intense trance. And I've always been like that since then. What was the key? Honor. It's not my friend now. Now he's a man of God. Now he's the pastor. It's not my husband. It's not my wife. It's not my sister, my brother. This is the man that has what I need. All of us receive deposits that God has put in some for us. If you're smart and intelligent, you don't get yourself enmeshed in any stupid imaginations, thoughts, alliances that will cut you off. You're smart. And that's how it works. What do you call camp meeting? What do you call church service? What do you call your cell meeting? What do you call your prayer meeting? If you call it by its name and see how God sees it, you will catch. Not once, not twice, all the time. So, as we close, what are you receiving? Have you been receiving? Or have you been looking? Have you been seeing he or she in the eyes of God? Are you seeing Saul of Tarsus? Or are you seeing Saul, Paul, the apostle? Depends on what you see. Everyone who saw him as a blasphemer never got anything from him. Those who saw him as teaching heresy never got anything from him. But those who saw the hand of God on his life flourished in God's purpose and plan. That is how it works. Saints, community church. That's how it works. And I shared with you in the third service, and I hope you get to listen to the teaching, when Jesus in Luke 12:15 said, I'll give you a mouth and a wisdom. And God is giving that to you. I'm saying it to you. To you in your fellowships, your churches, in yourselves. Which means when you minister God's word, you will do it with flawless utterances. Bold ones too. You'll begin to function. You watch your pastor function. And you'll see things flourishing out. He's given you utterance. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his grace. At this moment, at this time, and at this hour. I want to see a new you from this conference or from this Congress. A you who in every service is hungry, thirsty, and renews your vision of how you see those over you in the Lord, how you see your church, how you see your ministry. Because many times lethargy can set in when you're around for a while. Boredom, routine, such that what you are not receiving from, others come from afar.
and they get a hold of it. I shared with you in the service. What will someone travel all the way from South Sudan, war torn, to go get something? Pastor shared with me. He said, I was down with the ministry, done. Just came for the meeting, just to come and hear you and then go back. He said, but as you spoke, he said, my eyes opened. He said, God, whatever is on this man, I receive it now. See, that can happen every service. That can happen in every meeting. It's not for special meetings. Whatever is on this man, I receive. He said, I ran. And they said, I went back. The church continued. He had announced the church was over. He said, now we are planting more churches. That's how to catch. You know why some of those folks, why they can get a whole lot? Because they are not among any believers in the house who are saying, what do you think about the pastor's shoes? Why did the zonal pastor go? They're not involved in things like that. They just came to be blessed. What about having that attitude all the time? I just came to be blessed. I just came to hear God's word. I just came to catch, get a hold of it. I know it's difficult because when we have human interactions, we'll always have, you know, the foliables here and there. But you have to be smart. God will always use men. I say that over and over again. Every meeting, every service can be a service where you improve upon. Where you improve upon, pardon me. Where you get better. How does it work? Everything I laid down for you here. Don't get a mention of necessary things. Sometimes, though this is not advisable, if familiarity will cut you off, then never allow it to happen. Stay away from being familiar. But why would you have to stay away? That means you're not mature. You're not mature. You should mature. You should be able to marry a man of God who is your man of God and always receive from you. A woman of God and receive from her all the time. Grow up. Receive all the time. Lambano means to travel down to get it. Lambano means to fast. Lambano means to pray days before the service. Lambano means before the service you pray 2 hours to be blessed. Lambano means you came from a far place to be there. Lambano means that you are hungry during the service. Lambano means you are praying in tongues. Lambano means that before camp meeting you are sent. Shared with you guys the testimony of a preacher who told me. He said, you know, we were friends on Facebook, so somehow I'd given him a counsel and refused to listen to counsel, so I just unfriended him because I felt he wasn't listening. So one day he reached out to me. I didn't answer him for a while. So one day I was praying, I just saw his name. I don't know him. So I just went to him and said, brother, send me your request one more time. So he did. I didn't tell him what it was. So he shared with me, he said, that before that, he said, I've seen myself in a meeting, I've seen something happen. I was wondering, what, God, when is this ever going to happen? He didn't know where it was, but he had seen it. So when I think it was a week before that I gave him the request again, that we now extended the day for the Open School of Ministry. So he came. That was the meeting he had seen years before. I tell you, there are series of things we get involved in that could cut us off. He said, that was it. Young lady told me she was suicidal. In ministry, she stepped out. She said she wasn't. So she came. Came from the Thursday, Friday of the open school. She said, the best meeting of my life. She's not a member of our church. She's a minister elsewhere. Of my life was that Friday. Said everything that was missing came back. And I'm back on fire. See what I'm saying? She took it. It's very possible in the same place somebody slept on. It's not our journey. Not because we are there together. You must develop your own culture, honor, desire, submission, how to receive, know how and keep to it. Camp meeting will be a great time for all of you. For all of you. And the areas you struggle no more. So I want you to be prepared. Just listen. Stir up your heart. Stir up your heart. Honor your work. Honor your church. See, when people speak highly of their church, don't call it human worship. They're just being smart. That's where they receive from. No one will call you an idiot for praising your wife, your daughter, your husband. Today's Mother's Day. Somebody said something interesting. He said, every mother is the best mother in the world. So who works at NYSC? I don't know what that means. But the point is, everybody says, my mom is the greatest mom. Oh, mom, grandmother. When it's also Wednesday, my wife is the princess of my life. When it comes to, is there husband's day? I doubt it. Men's day is when it's men's day that they will be praising the women who are like men. Thank you very much for that. We're grateful, alright? So again, men's day, everybody says the best and best. Why? Doesn't mean they are perfect. It just means this is what is for me. So when people praise their church, it's not human worship. They just say, this is where God has put me. And I'm proud of my company. What about you? I love where I am. God has called me here. And I'm going to fulfill His purpose. So in every meeting, I prepare that way. I know that there's a freshness on my pastor every Sunday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday. I prayed about it. I pray about it. I know there's a freshness. When we pray like that, even our leaders are stirred up. They are stirred up. Oh, I know that my man of God has something on my life, on his life for me. So say, I don't like the word man of God. What do you like, pastor? It's the same thing. My man of God. No, I like my pastor. Same thing. Some people say, Papa. Some say, no, he's God's servant. Some say, he's an highly esteemed man of God. Some say, my pastor. It's the same thing. Just have a phrase and a term of honor that you call the men and women over your life. Others can use slangs. Don't use it. Others can use, I call Pastor Shehu, Pastor Jakes. That's how I've been calling him for years. I struggle to call him Shehu. But when you are under him, you don't use that. You get my point? It's to stay in a place of honor. That's how it works. Some people call your pastor, Pastor Chris. Why? Because they are trying to separate him from other pastors. There's Pastor Chris A, Pastor Chris B. Your pastor is not Pastor Chris. Your pastor is Pastor. Learn those things. Just like you don't call your daddy. Daddy is daddy. But when you want to call somebody who is outside, daddy, all those guys. Where is your daddy? Daddy. That's how it is. Learn those simple things. And all will be well. Blessed. Let's pray in tongues. There's a vision of the house. Are you following it? There's a spirit on the house. Are you receiving from it? There's a grace upon the house. Are you taking a hold of it? There's the goal of the house. It's time to pursue it as yours. It's time to go after it as yours. And develop that hunger in your spirit to your mind. Every service, every zonal fellowship meeting, every cell meeting. Oh, now when we have special meetings, I'm hungry. I'm all out for this. This is where God has called me. What is here is mine. So I go for it. I take it. I travel for it. I give for it. I pray towards it. I fast towards it. I see God. You see a man, but I see God. You see man, but I see God. You see an event, I see an encounter. You see a place, I see an heavenly realm. You see teaching, I see revelation. You see insights, I see depths of the Spirit. You see utterances. I see God talking.